And we welcome you to another Teague Bible Church podcast with Pastor, Teacher, Jim Petty. May the Spirit of God minister to you through the message from the Word of God.
Want you to look at the passage for today out of James chapter 1, verse 9 through 11. A great book, a practical book. One of the books, actually, I found out that as a young Christian, I had memorized most of my verses that I first learned out of the book of James. How about you? Do you remember which one? Was it out of the book of John? Or mine were a lot out of the book of James. Nancy and I would learn them together. She'd say the first part of the verse. I'd say the second part of the verse. And we learned a lot that way. I want you to look up on the whiteboard over there. $625,000 a year. $625,000 a year. How long would it take you to acquire that kind of wealth? What if you had that kind of wealth ahead of you and you decided you didn't want it? Well, I think I could do this on the internet because it was a public story from the AP. But have you ever heard of a football player named John Moffitt? John Moffitt had this income, but he gave it up. That's where you make this kind of money. $625,000 per year. John Moffitt is a third-year offensive lineman, but he told the Broncos recently that after the bye week, he's done with football. AP did an interview with him. He said, "I just really thought about it and decided I'm not happy. I'm not happy at all. And I think it's really madness to risk your body, risk your well-being, and risk your happiness for money. Everybody, they just don't get it. And they think it's crazy. But I think what I've been doing is crazy. I just want to be happy," Moffitt told the AP. "And I find that people that have the least in life are sometimes the happiest. And I don't have the least in life. I have enough in life. And I'm not going to sacrifice my health for that." Moffitt, a third-round pick by Seattle out of Wisconsin in 2011, said he was ready to start a new life. He said the money didn't mean everything to him, and the things he did enjoy, like the games and his teammates, weren't enough to keep him around. He had a $625,000 base salary this year. He was scheduled to make a base salary of $752,500 next year. It's rare to see a player walk away from the NFL while he's young and can still squeeze more years out of that career. But his reasons were legitimate. He said, "Once you tear away all the illusions of it, it's just hard work and it's dangerous work. And you're away from your family. It's not good for families. It's very tough on families," he said, according to the AP. Could you do that? No major injuries, plenty of time left. That is your base salary. I tell you, I can't help but look at that number and think how many problems that fixed for me. Now, what got into this guy? I don't know. I don't know what got into him, but it sounds crazy sometimes, even to Christians. We want to talk about that a little bit today. James has four passages on money. And as you'll notice with James, most of the time he talks about the rich man being someone who is exploited. They didn't live in a democracy at all, and so a lot of times when you're dealing with the rich, they are people that exploit and take stuff away from you. They can come and just willy-nilly take your property. The government can take your property. Oh, what am I talking about? The government can take our property. They can force you into health care you don't want. Oh, what am I talking about? That's the way our government is too. Okay. The Roman Empire will give you some real eye-opening insights into what looks sophisticated and what looks well-run, but what very much is vicious, and personal rights weren't very high on the list. But James has four passages on money. As you look through the rest of the Scripture, do you know that 16 of 38 parables about money, one of 10 verses in the Gospel, 288 total, deal directly about money? The entire Bible has about 500 verses on prayer, has about 500 verses on faith, and it has over 2,000 verses on money and the possession of money or possessions. Isn't that something? You know who George Barner is, who does these research for Christians and churches and gives. Here's the thing that's sad. 50% of Christians, not the world, listen, 50% of Christians consider money the primary indicator of a person's success. And here's a caveat to that same question, but catch the subtlety of it. 19% of Christians, believe you can tell how successful a person is by examining what they own. what they own. Isn't that an odd thing? Well, our text today is James 1, 9 through 16 on the overhead there. But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position. And the rich man is to glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man, in the midst of his pursuits, will fade away. I don't have much to say about verse 10 and 11 today, but just thinking about verse 11, we were in the Northwest when your rose bushes came out. It's always raining up there. It rains 8 months out of the year. It's about 40 to 50 degrees, 55 degrees most of the time. So when your roses come out and first bloom, now you get to look at them for at least a month and a half or two, unless the deer eat them. They're just there every day. Now in Texas, when your roses come out in the spring, you got about 2 weeks, right? And then the heat comes and takes it all away. Well, in this particular climate that he's talking about is like that. It's something goes by very, very quick. You know, God really gives the poor man more than what he lacks, and or more than the rich man possession. The question I have today for you is, and think about this, what do you think rich feels like? Okay? Really stay with me. What do you think being rich feels like? I didn't ask you what rich looks like. That's easy. Rich looks like you have more than you could possibly use. Rich looks like freedom to buy what you want to buy, travel where you want to travel, have all the leisure that you want to have. Rich looks like it's power to get your way most of the time. Rich looks like it gives you security and safety, fame, being the envy of other people. You get respect and honor. And even when you give to charity, as you're mainly giving out your excess, not sacrificially like you have to do sometimes, but there are people who give sacrificially that are rich. But anyway, mainly the rich looks like you give to charity, but you're giving generously, all right, but you're giving out of your excess. Now, here's the question. Can you feel rich can you feel rich and it being based on facts? Well, we're going to see later if that's possible. I don't want to feel rich and not really be rich, okay? So let's talk about that. Let's talk about, do the materially rich always feel rich and on top of the world? Well, apparently not. When you look at the magnates, actors, musicians, professional athletes, politicians who cover the news every day, do some of them have miserable lives? Yeah, I think so. I think you'll see that. Have you ever been puzzled about that? Have you ever said to yourself, when you see a politician fall or a professional athlete do something crazy, remember that professional athlete a few years ago that quit football, not for something like of his family, he just started smoking marijuana and said, I'd rather smoke marijuana than play football and make a bunch of money. He said, I'd rather live my life for marijuana. Now, boy, his day before the Lord is going to be a little weird, isn't it? What'd you do? What'd you live for? But we've all seen that on the news. And we sit there puzzled, look on the news. Well, I can't believe that famous musician got caught doing this or that. And we're just going, inside secretly we're saying, you know what? I could handle their money. They couldn't handle their money. But if they would give me their money, I could handle the money. And that wouldn't happen to me. But see, it kind of comes together, doesn't it? You know who I feel most sorry for, have most sorrow for? Those who are deceived. Because the worst materialist in the world isn't the super rich. It isn't somebody who has a lot, but it is the worst materialist in the world is the average person who thinks he can imagine that rich will make him feel complete. We continually get fooled on how a certain set of circumstances will feel once we acquire them. I hate to bring up Star Trek episodes, but this is one of the best. You know, ever so often Spock would have this biological thing happen. He's kind of needed to find a wife or something. You know the whole story about that. Okay. I don't know what they called it. Anyway, so Spock's in one of these things. He's supposed to be taking the ship one place, and he drives it off to another place. Captain says, what is wrong with you? He says, I got to get back to my home planet. There's somebody who's been selected for me as a bride from birth. It's an arranged marriage. I got to go there, and I've got to marry this girl. This is what I've been looking for all these years. Okay. So they go back to, what is it, Vulcan? They go back to Vulcan. Well, in the meantime, this woman is really a horrible person that he's going to be married to. And there's another guy she's kind of hooked up with there in the meantime, and they work out a manipulative plan to make sure she can get with this other guy and not Spock, the one that she's promised to. You know, you remember the story. Anyway, when it's all said and done, Spock has to fight with the captain for some reason. There's blood and guts everywhere. It's snot all over the place, you know. Anyway, you know how these shows go. And at the end of the show, here's this sadistic, mean little woman that the guy that's going to marry her now has his doubts about how good that's going to be. And Spock definitely knows she's no good. And Spock makes this statement. I may not quote it exactly right, but he looks at the guy that's going to be the soon-to-be husband, and he says, "You may find that the wanting is much better than the getting." You may find the wanting. And both of them are going, "Oh, yeah, yeah, I'm in for it now." I think that's what we have a lot of times. The problem with wanting to get rich is you imagine how it's going to make you feel. You dream about it. And all the while, you're already rich in Christ. But you kind of refuse to look into that, because to do that, you may have to stand apart from your friends and family to live it out. There may be times that your friends and family buy that new car every 3 years, and you're still driving the old 10-year-old piece of junk. Well, you know, when you go to the next party with your friends and they've all got cars that are only 3 years old and you've got a 10-year-old car, most people aren't going to say anything about it. But sometimes there's just a little bit of attitude there in the room that just kind of looks at you, "You poor thing. You just didn't make it, did you?" Had a guy tell me once in the Northwest, he said, "Do you realize you're in your late 30s and you don't own a house yet?" It never occurred to me that that was a bad thing. I said, "Yeah, well, the last 3 years before we came here, we did own a house up there, okay, and I own a house now." That guy don't come around and say, "You finally made it. Don't you feel great about yourself?" I just want to say, I kind of felt great already. You know, I really did, but I didn't know. The whole time he felt sorry for me. He said, "Dude, you don't get in your late 30s and not own your own house. It's a terrible thing. What are you going to do if this..." I mean, it was all about fear. He had fear for me. I didn't have any fear at all. Isn't that strange? Has that ever happened to you? You ever get those little subtleties sometimes? Oh, boy. I could tell you more and more stories about that. But anyway, the problem with wanting to get rich is you imagine how it's going to make you feel. You dream about it all the while. You're already rich in Christ. If you've ever read Ephesians 1, it's like a pirate opening his treasure chest and just playing with the silver and the gold and everything in it. Every time I read Ephesians 1, I just walk around going, "I wonder what the poor people are doing today." Because, man, it makes me feel rich. And see, that feeling I have is not based on me working something up to deny the fact that I don't have much money. My feeling of being rich when I read Ephesians 1 and other similar passages is based on the absolute truth. And guess how long that truth's going to last for me? Guess how long I'm going to be playing in that treasure chest? Forever. Forever. All right? And I know where you're going with this, and I've heard that before. I've got this message down. You may not have this message down. You may not, because you ask yourself, how many times do you feel lacking or less than because of the pressure of the world in this particular area on riches and material things? We kind of refuse to look in our riches of Christ because, you know, I could do that, and I could walk around as a man and have peace in my heart. But, see, the problem with wanting to get rich is, it's not something you can take or leave. It's something that sticks to you. You know, the ships go across the ocean. They have to totally be maintained all the time on that outside hull, because what happens to ships that go across the ocean? What collects on the side of them? Okay, and barnacles are little animals that build a little shell around them. I've seen barnacles on ships, and I've reached down with a sharp object and tried to scrape some of those off. Oh, no. It's concrete. It's just like dried concrete with a little snail inside of there. But he's built one of the most adhesive materials to stick to that ship. And you let a big ship go very long, those barnacles get that thick on that ship. And it adds thousands upon thousands of pounds. It'll make that ship actually list. Depends on how you park it and where the barnacles come up from. Sometimes one will get buried. Now, you have to have people scrape that off, and then you have to repaint it to keep it to rust. Incredible things. The thing about riches is, it has a way of infecting our identity. It has a way of altering our personality, something very dangerous to deal with. Let me read one cross-reference verse here, and you've all heard it before. You don't need to turn there, but in just one part of Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus says, "Don't store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal." He's saying he's not talking about not having a savings account or retirement plan and all that. He's talking about something deeper than this. He says, "Store up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." There your heart. You see, your heart is the very core of your eternal being. It's all that's going to remain after this life is over. If you've ever read that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where it's talking about the fact that Christ says, yes, people get saved by grace, but a lot of people are going to get saved by grace and then have nothing to show for their Christian life. They'll have very few eternal rewards. Everything's going to be tested. Imagine a builder building a building out of different products. Somebody builds it with straw and hay. You heard the story of the three little pigs, different quality of building. It's kind of like that story, except this story came first. Okay, and there's just two things. He said, now there's a man that builds, well, of course you wouldn't build a house with gold and precious gems and those kind of things, but imagine if you did, would fire hurt those things? No, a fire blowing through isn't going to hurt it. A fire going through would burn the other up because it's made out of straw and wood. It'd burn it to the ground. Dr. Bell said, poor people who don't become rich spiritually in this life, they don't study the Word of God, they don't spend their time with Christians, they don't fellowship in church, they're always trying to work God into their plan, trying to work God into their schedule. He says, they end up like a man awakened in the middle of the night by the dog barking. He's got just enough time to walk out in the front yard in his pajamas, turn around and watch his house burn down. He said, that's the feeling when you enter eternity and go, what was I thinking? Well, I guess I was thinking I was going to be here forever. I guess I was thinking I'd just keep collecting these things. Oh, my soul, I put my personality, my identity, I have let my heart sink into this, and now I've got nothing to show. Yeah, I'm saved, but it's different. Something's going to be different. All right? Your heart is the very core. The real misery is a lot of times to acquire money, we sell out our family time. You sell out your church. You sell out relationships, all for money. And even as you increase in the money you make and you're devoid of these things spiritually and can sense it and feel the emptiness in your heart, even as you're acquiring more money, even as you're going along, you feel like that's not enough. So you got the worst of both worlds. You hadn't quite got to the feeling of feeling secure, like I've got enough money and I feel rich. I feel like I've accomplished something. You hadn't got there yet. Because how much money does it take, Kevin? What did the rich man say? Just a little bit more than he has. See if I can find it. I was going to play this song for you, but it's just my voice is gone today. Alison Krauss wrote a song, and it says, if I could have the world and all it owns, 1,000 kingdoms and 1,000 thrones, if all the earth were mine to own with wealth my only gold, I'd spend my gold on selfish things without the love that your life brings. I'd say just a little bit more was all I need till life was torn from me. And I guarantee you, life does get torn from you. The chorus goes, I'd rather be in the palm of your hand, though rich or poor I may be. Faith can see right through my circumstance. It sees the forest in spite of the trees. Your grace will always provide for me. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? We need to remember these things. So the real misery is, you sell out your family time, you sell out your church, you sell out your relationships, all for money, and even then, you're in no man's land because you feel like you hadn't made enough money either. To look at one other verse, since he brings this up four times, we don't have to try to exhaust the teaching here. But in 1 Timothy chapter 6, as Paul is closing that book, he has this to say. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 7. For we brought nothing into the world, so we can take nothing out of it either. If you have food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and into destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith. They've pierced themselves with many griefs. With many griefs. Now, interesting here in 1 Timothy 6, 7 through 10, 35 years after Paul wrote this letter, something unusual happened. If you look at the overhead for a minute, and just look at a couple of these things. Don't say anything, but what do you think you might be looking at? You got another one? Got another one? Keep going. That came to Dallas back in about 19. You can leave one of them up. Yeah, leave that one up. This particular exhibit came to Dallas, I guess, about 1981, something like that, maybe 82. But we decided we would go to this. One reason we wanted to go to this exhibit, because we were about to go to the Northwest in 1983. And, of course, in May 18th, 1980, Mount St. Helens had gone off and just wiped out trees. Several people passed away. and I was interested to go to this. Well, this is caused from a volcanic explosion just 35 years after Paul wrote his letter in Italy, a place called Pompeii. All right? And these are body casts. And the way they found these body casts is after this volcanic eruption, the ground sealed over and piled up so much ash that when these bodies decayed, it left a cavity. And the guy found them. He poured plaster of Paris and different chemicals in it and brought them out and set them down. These people were killed instantaneously when Mount Vesuvius went off in 79 A.D., and it was really eerie to walk in and through and around these particular things. There's a dog that's doing like this. There's little children. There's women with their hands on water pots. There's people, some are starting to run like this, just frozen in time. The artwork and the frescoes and statues of this particular town are so filthy and so nasty that they had to shut it down for years and years. I don't think they even dug all this up and did all this till like the late 1500s. Anyway, 10,000 people died in this particular explosion. There were several other villages around, but the one of Pompeii is the most well-known. They worshiped the god called Priapus, the god of sex and fertility. And like I said, we were not allowed to take our children to that exhibit, and still today, you can't take small children in this exhibit because it's so filthy. They were killed when this ash heap came 13 to 20 feet above them. That's more than 2 or 3 inches that happened at Mount St. Helens in 1980. This ash heap went from 13 to 20 feet, and they first believed that they died by sucking in the dust. This is just fly ash is all it is. It's just like baby powder. But you can tell by even the way the bodies are positioned when you walk up close to these and see their mouths. They're not gasping for air. These people were instantly killed and seared by a heat of 482 degrees. 482 degrees. Now, the reason I brought that up to you is to realize that there's a one woman, we didn't see it in the exhibit, but I heard a report that this was one of them they dug up. There is a woman who has her feet toward the city gates where freedom would be, running out of the city gates. People that came in and rescued him. Pliny the Younger was actually out on the lake watching his uncle, Pliny the Elder. Y'all heard of Pliny the Elder from the the New Testament, 1st, 2nd century writers, okay, the apostolic fathers, they call them. Pliny the Elder went back in as an uncle to try to help people get rescued. He died in the process. But anyway, she had her feet turning going toward the city gates, and she was leaning up against something, but she was reaching back like this, and within hand grasp was a bag of pearls. And she's frozen in time for all to see that that's what she thought was important. Sounds so much like Lot and his wife turning the salt. Well, this worm just had that much time, instantly stuck. And I wanted to bring that up today because I just thought about what would it be like to know that happened? How would it be like to be frozen in time? What if your body, your mind, and your heart were frozen in time for all to see and to come by and look on an exhibit? If they could read what was in your heart and in your mind and see your body position, would they say you were content? Would they say you lived as a rich person with a rich life in Christ? Or would they say, wow, even to their last thought, all they could think about is, I'm about to be, something tragic's happened, but I'm going to grab as much money as I can before I go. It's just incredible. Now, how do you feel, my takeaway today is, how do you feel really rich when you're not rich by the world's standards? I'd like to read this to you and see if this is quite a contrast to that horrible thing. We can turn that off now. Get tired of looking at those people. This is from a devotional book. If you don't have this devotional book, this is the strangest devotional book you've ever bought, but it's called On This Day. Wow, it's got some very unusual things. You'll learn more about church history by reading this thing, plus it's a great devotional book. But on December 17th, there's one entitled here, No Regrets. I just want to see if you think this person was rich. On December 17th, 1912, Bill Borden, y'all remember Borden's Milk? Bill Borden boarded ship for China via Egypt. His missionary career would be among the history's briefest, but the most effective. Borden was born into the upper-class family of Chicago's Gold Coast, heir to a fortune in the real estate and milk production. His mother became a Christian. Young Bill began attending Chicago's Moody Church with her, soon becoming a Christian himself. Shortly afterwards, when Pastor R.A. Torrey challenged worshipers to dedicate their lives to God's service, William quietly rose, a little fellow in a blue sailor suit. He stood a long, long time while the service went on, but there was no wavering. and it was a concentration from which he never retreated. Later at Yale University, Bill became well known as an good athlete, worth as a star athlete, good looking. He's worth $50 million, and he's committed to Christ. At a student's mission conference in Nashville, he was deeply moved by Samuel Zimmer to reach the world of the Muslims. And following graduation, he announced he was giving his immense inheritance to the cause of world missions. He joined the China Inland Mission, planning to evangelize the Muslims in China. But first came language study in Egypt. On the eve of his departure, his widowed mother wondered if Bill had done the right thing, giving up that fortune in his homeland. Quote, "In the quiet of my room that night, worn and weary and sad, I fell asleep asking myself again and again, is it after all worthwhile? In the morning as I awoke, a still small voice was speaking to my heart, answering, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. A month after arriving in Egypt, Borden contracted spinal meningitis. He was dead in 2 weeks. What's the point? He was dead in 2 weeks, but he left a final message on paper stuffed under his pillow. No reserve, no retreat, no regrets. No reserve, no retreat, no regrets. You see, the story of his sacrifice was retold in newspapers across America, and the publication of his biography resulted in a dramatic leap in numbers of young people offering themselves as living sacrifices for the Lord of the harvest. I really wonder who's rich and who's not. My final thought for today would be this. Our great witness to the world, particularly in these hard economic times that we're facing right now, is to walk among these disappointed seekers of riches, Christians or not, and let them see what it means to be content by having and living within the riches that Christ has for us. You can tell by somebody's voice, you can tell by somebody's eye contact, you can tell by somebody's body language if they're content or not. Doesn't mean you don't have problems, don't mean you have maybe facing some overwhelming obstacles. But in the midst of all that, as we all have to live in the midst of all that, as we're walking through this dark world, you can tell when you're around somebody that has peace in their heart and that they're content. And you can tell them, no, I have far from an ideal situation. I really don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. But I can tell you something. You need to quit chasing that buck. You need to quit chasing those kind of riches and thinking it's going to make you complete. There's nothing that's incomplete if we know Christ. Peter said we've been all things to live this life. So, can they see and can they hear in you and me that we're content? Could you actually suggest to them, could you actually look at them and say, look, I ain't got it all together as a Christian, but I'd like to say this one thing to you. I wish you felt like me. I wish when you woke up in the middle of the night and you were afraid, you did what I did and felt what I feel. Because, man, I ain't got it all together. But listen to me. Look at me. This is for real. I really have a contentment. And I really have Christ right there with me. And if I die tomorrow, I'm with Jesus. Something else happens, I don't know. You need to be confident enough in your walk with Christ that you can look at somebody else and say, I hope you go further than me in your walk with Christ, but I'm telling you this second, I'm content. And I ain't got a clue what's going to happen next. But I'm content. That's what this world in this particular time that we walk, because in America, it's just going to get worse and worse for a while. How do you feel about your life right at this moment? Do you feel rich, or do you feel like, again, I'm lacking something, there's something missing. While you're missing things, the clock is running, my friend. The clock is running. Do you feel rich or do you feel lacking?
Thank you for listening. We pray this message helps you grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. You may contact us through our website, teaguebiblechurch.org, T-E-A-G-U-E, biblechurch.org, or our mailing address is P.O. Box 827, Teague, Texas, 75860.